one Israeli state or nation. It's Israel. There's one. There's 22 Arab countries. 22. And yet there's one Jewish country, and they want it eliminated. And you say, it sounds harsh that I'm the way I'm talking about this, but you have to know the lies that have been perpetuated over and over and over. And you know, the old saying, if you say a lie loud enough and long enough, people believe it as truth. And that's what has happened. And so when you get people who have been steeped in Marxism and has been taught, and I will be teaching them what Marxism is on Sundays, and some people are going to think that, again, I'm talking political instead of Bible. I need to, you'll hear this again Sunday. On my Sunday morning sermons, I come in with the mindset of I want people to know God, K-N-O-W, God. Marxism's goal is for there to be no God, N-O, God. And so I have to come and bring the information and the truth and the facts so that our folks would understand when it looks like that is absolutely insane. What's going on? Why does these things happen? Why are they happening? What's going on? It's an agenda. It's a very clear agenda. They've been pushing the same. It does make sense if you know the agenda. That's why when I see that crazy stuff, I'm like, yep, it's right by the playbook. Right by the playbook. So when we're talking about Israel tonight, Israel is a hot topic, and it always is a hot topic. And I just need you to know this church stands with Israel. Amen. With Israel. And just know that so much of the stuff you hear against Israel is absolute lies and propaganda. Have you ever known somebody? Maybe if you're an older sibling and you had a little sibling, I'm the youngest, by the way, who they pick and pick and pick and pick, and as soon as you lash out, all of a sudden they start playing the victim. Oh my gosh, look what they did to me. Look what they did to me. Maybe some of you, it's a spouse, some of it's a boyfriend, girlfriend. They pick and pick, some of it's just a friend. And sometimes the picking is not just playful. It's violent. And they're doing things to instigate. And when you finally stand up for yourself, all of a sudden they play the victim. This is exactly what happened on October 7th. It was one of many attacks. It's just the most violent and horrible attack. And I won't go into the details as to what the terrorists did, because it's sickening to think about the things that they did. But when Israel finally stands up for themselves, now the world systems come out and say, look how horrible Israel is. Look what they're doing. Oh my gosh, Israel is so oppressive. They've been so oppressive. It's ridiculous. When Israel became a nation, by the way, the Arab countries swooped in to try to destroy it. And this is the way it's happened over and over and over again. The Arab countries swoop in and try to destroy Israel. And then Israel fights back and wins every time, and then wins some of the land of the Arab countries that come against them. And then we'll give it back to them under the pressure of world governments. And so this happens in, was it 48? 48 when the nation of Israel was born. And so some of the Arab people, most of them left. Some of them stayed. Those that stayed are living large and loving life. They have all the freedoms of every other Israeli, every Jewish person that lived there. They love Israel. I was just watching a deal today on a Muslim Arab IDF soldier. I don't know if y'all caught all that. Israeli Defense Force, who said, I love my country and I will die for my country. Muslim Arab IDF soldier. Watch the video, the whole video of it. His family were the ones who said, we're not leaving Israel. They were, every one of them were allowed the opportunity to continue to live there in 1948. And so his grandparents said, we're not leaving. Now, the the pressure that was put on many of the Arabs was, leave, we're going to kill them, and then you can come back. Didn't go down that way, because that's God's chosen people. And God has chosen to give them back a land. This is a nation who literally, the nation died. This is Israel is a miracle. It was a nation that didn't have a land. They didn't have a language. It was forever lost until 1948 when God miraculously brought back a nation to the land that he had promised them in this book. And he brought back a nation and a language that had not been spoken in years and years, brought back a language. And you can go over there to Israel, you hear this language. It's a miracle. It's absolutely miraculous. The wars that have been fought in Israel, stories of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Just amazing things. There was just one in particular up in Golan Heights. There was a group of IDF soldiers that were trying to move through a region that was full of landmines. And it was very, very dangerous. And I've been up in that area, and there's still landmines in that area. And they don't know what to do. How are we going to get through this region? All of a sudden, a wind pick up, like a crazy high wind picks up and blows all the sand off the top of the landmines, and they just walked through like they were cow patties. It's one after that, miracle after miracle after miracle. So just know that if you're watching major media, you're probably being fed a line of bull. If you want to find out the truth, believe the opposite of what they tell you. So that's really. So just know that when it comes to Israel, are there ever wrongs done by Israel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just know that when Israel was founded, it was not founded by godly, God-fearing people. It was founded mostly by atheists and agnostics. But God is bringing the nation to him, drawing them to him more and more, more than ever before. When we started first going to Israel, it was a 2% Christian population in Israel. 2%. The land of Christ, 2% Christian. And the great majority of them, and when I talk about Arabs, don't think I'm talking in a negative sense. The greatest majority of Christians in Israel are Arab. They're more receptive to the gospel. The greatest number of friends that I have in Israel are Arab. The most warm, loving, friendly people. But when we talk about Palestine versus Arab, that's two different things. Two different things. The Arab people, that's a race. We talk about Palestine, then we get into governments. And so when you hear the word PA, that's Palestinian Authority. And again, you'll see, there's just so much lies. And so I've said all I need to say about that. When you see the stuff on college campuses, also know that is not student-led. It is not student-led. There are infiltrators into your universities that are stirring up this garbage, and the great majority of people that you see on the screen aren't even students of those universities. They're outside instigators, many of them being funded by George Soros. And what does he do? He topples governments. That's what he does. So how does he do it? He's slipping into our universities where our greatest minds come out of, and feeds them this line of bull. And remember, it's a Marxist agenda. What do they want to do? Create a crisis. When you create a crisis, you can use the crisis to create your change that you're trying to bring about. And so just so you know, I'm a little wishy-washy when it comes to Israel, aren't I? I just kind of toe the line, just kind of get along to go along. But no, I'm very clear when it comes to Israel. We stand with Israel. And there's wrongs done by Israel, but the great majority is done, wrongs done to Israel. The overwhelming majority are wrongs done to Israel. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I said all that because tonight we're talking about Israel. Paul says this, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I might got a little worked up, my mouth's already dry. When you see my bald head get rid, you know I might be a little passionate about something. We were, story time real quick. We were going into Bethlehem. I know if you've never been to Israel and you want to go, you think, oh, I want to go to Bethlehem. I want to go where Jesus was born. I hate going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is in the West Bank. Have to go through checkpoints. I got pulled off the bus every checkpoint. Chris is like, take your sunglasses off and smile. You look so angry. You look just mean. And I was just like, I'm not mad, you know. But they'd pull me off. And I feel it when I go into dark areas in my spirit. Just feel it. We were going into Bethlehem, and one of our team needed luggage, and it's just cheaper in West Bank. And so I asked my friend and tour guide, you know, a good place to get some cheap suitcases. And so he pulled us in one, and we get off the bus, and the whole crew's, you know, starting to shop. And I look up, and I see the Palestinian flag, and there's a picture of Mahmoud Abbas. And he's my friend, but I'm like, why did you bring us here? I just thought you wanted a cheap suitcase. I said, everybody get on the bus. I can be a little bit of a, I won't say the word. But anyway, I will not spend a dollar where you know that a large portion of it is going to the Palestinian Authority. It's just a lying bunch of murdering thieves. And so, in case you didn't know what I thought about the Palestinian Authority. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Paul, who is Jewish, says, if it were possible, I'd go to hell so they could go to heaven. Man, do you know, is there anybody that you love that much? I mean, this man loves the Jews. He's one of them. He loves Israel. I'm going to tell you, sometimes the Jewish people are hard to love. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I love them. And yet, sometimes they can be very, very difficult. One of the most angry I've been, we were working in Nazareth. And Nazareth is an Arab city. And we were working in Nazareth Village. And it's a reenactment of first century village in Israel. And we were feeding people. And there's a interesting dynamic worldwide that if you don't know it, you're about to know it, that warm countries, warm climates also usually bring warm people. Cold climates usually bring cold people. It's just an interesting dynamic. A little bit like here in America, in the South, we're generally friendlier than in the North. It's just generally that way. If you're from the North, you know it's true. You know it's true. But it's generally worldwide. The Latino people, warm, loving, friendly people. Arab people, warm, loving, friendly people. European people, cold, hard, difficult people. In general, it's not good to generalize, but I'll just tell you. But then you add to that years and years and years of abuse, of hatred directed at, anti-Semitism, hardship, and then you have a really hard people. So we were serving meals in Nazareth Village and it was on the second floor, to some Russian Jews. And so you add those two factors together, and cold, tough people, abuse, neglect. I mean, just horrible things happen to them. And I was ready to throw some of them off top floor. I was just like, they could be very, very difficult to love, and yet God loves them. And not all of them. You want to find some of the greatest Christians you can ever find, a Jewish Christian. Because this word means so much more to them. And when you see that heart change and the abuse healed, oh my goodness. But really, it doesn't have to be anybody that's been abused. They start to callous. They begin to build protection over themselves. And when you have a people group that's been going through it for thousands and thousands of years, you can understand why. You also need to understand that most of them do not trust Christians because they've been lied to, they've been abused. Much anti-Semitism has come from the church throughout history. However, over the last, 100 years, that has been shifting and changing, and more help has been coming to Israel from anywhere around the world from Christians, from the church, and it is shifting their hearts. And it is one of the greatest contributors to more and more Jewish people coming to Christ. And so it's just awesome what God is doing right now. But Paul is heartbroken over his people. He's heartbroken over his people. They have rejected Jesus. And he says, if it were possible that they go to heaven, if I go to hell, I'm willing to do that. And that's just hard to love a people group that much, and yet he does. Now I want to point out verse 4, Israelites to whom pertain the adoption. We use that word a lot, the adoption, especially as Paul talks about adoption, and we refer to it as Christians. But these were a people group who God picked and said, I'm choosing them, they're mine. This is a people group that God said, I'm going to choose them, they're mine. Not because they're so good, but because I'm so good. That's in the scriptures. And so the adoption, the glory, the covenants, it really all comes back to covenants. I'm going to be preaching a lot, probably for the rest of my life, on covenants. But it's a lot this year. And there are common denominators in what the crazy stuff that you see going around the world. There are common denominators. And when you look at what is being attacked more than anything else, it's the covenants of God. Yeah. Unleashed attacks on the covenants of God. The nation of Israel, God's covenant people. Biblical marriage, God's covenant with marriage. Christianity, America. America is a country that was based on a covenant with God. And so it's all under attack. And so this is why Israel has been the most hated people on the planet from the beginning. From the beginning, they've been the most hated people. Why? Because it's spiritual. It is spiritual. And Satan hates the covenant. Why? Because Satan can't defend or defeat the covenant. Amen. When you get a people in covenant with God, me and God make the majority. Right. Amen. Amen? I mean, just go ahead and just mark that. That'd be a good refrigerator magnet right there. Make a t-shirt out of it. Me and God make the majority. Here's what the Bible says. If God's for me, who can be against me? Greater is he who's within me than he's within the world. And so there, me and God make the majority. And that is so true, because when you come in covenant with God, say I'm in cooperation with God, God takes that covenant serious. When you see in the Old Testament, I'll eventually get to this passage. When you see in the Old Testament, two nations coming into covenant with one another, what happens? Well, when Southern Israel and Northern Israel, they were separated, and yet under a few kings, they would come into covenant with one another. Okay, when they did, if one was attacked by another nation, then the other country that they were in covenant with came to their defense. In other words, you fight my friend, you fight me. We were just talking about that. Brad and I were just talking about that earlier. I had a friend growing up. He goes to church here. He was 2 and 3 times my size. He's a big boy. I was a little runt. But I had a brother who tried his best to make me as mean as he could possibly make me. Like a dog you feed with a fork and just keep poking the dog with a fork. And so my passive, large teddy bear passive friend never fought anybody. I would defend him. I'd fight somebody for fun and did. And so that's the covenant arrangement, except it's the opposite. God, our gigantic, powerful friend, says, you mess with my boy, you mess with me. That's the covenant. Me and God make a majority. And so that's what you're seeing in this passage. They have the covenants. However, we have eternal covenants, and we have covenants that were, the if and then. If this happens, this happens. There's a word for that. Conditional covenants. And so the Abrahamic covenant is eternal. What is the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis chapter 12. God says, I will bless Israel. Tells Abraham, I will bless you, and I'll bless all nations through you. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And you can read Isaiah to Malachi, the major and minor prophets, and you will find out what God says he will do to the 22 Arab countries that curse Israel. It's in there. Some of it's already been done. Some of it's yet to be done. But I don't want to be on their side. I want to be on Israel's side. And so just know that you better be on the right side. It's already pre-written what's going to happen. And he's going to do it. So to them is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. The Bible is split up into two halves. Not exactly half, but two parts. The old covenant. This is the old covenant and the new covenant. And so the old covenant, a large portion of it is the law. And so God used that law to prove himself righteous and man a sinner. And he gave it to Israel. He gave it to Israel. Praise God. Jesus came. Amen. And I'm not under the law anymore, but I'm under grace. Because they couldn't live up to the law, and I sure can't. But praise God, there's grace. But Paul is making the point, God chose them and has used them and brought the law through them. To them is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. So, by the way, almost all of this Bible was written by Jewish people, and our Savior was Jewish. So, you need to love Israel. You need to love Israel. And it's awesome to know your Hebrew roots. You have Jewish roots. We'll get into that in next chapter. But you have Jewish roots, and to know those, and we've had a class, Mr. Greg taught on the appointed times, was well received. I think he's going to do it again. But it's so good to know your Jewish roots. In other words, when you're reading about some of these feasts and festivals, all of a sudden you see Christ in it. And so it makes more meaning to you. Okay. So it says Jesus was Jewish. But verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. What is he saying? Just because you are of that race does not mean you're of that relationship. Everybody get that? We're about to get into some scriptures that I've already been fired up a little bit tonight. There's some teaching that I'm not a fan of. I studied it for a season just to try and figure it out, and I'm not a fan of it. And in this teaching, we're going to get into this word, that they will use this word, and their definition of this word is different than I believe it. And so we're going to talk about election, the elect. And so one teaching is that the doctrine of election is God elects who will become Christians and who won't become Christians. And by the way, there's all various shades as to how far some take this doctrine. But those who really are strong on the doctrine of election will say, those who God elects, they have no choice. It's irresistible grace. They can't resist God. And that they are automatically Christians and they can't lose their salvation. And God chooses those who can't be Christians. He did not elect them. And they really don't have any options either. And they will use Romans chapter 9 to try and prove their point. I need you to understand Romans chapter 9 is talking about a people and not a person. And it's going to make all the sense in the world. Because as we start reading this, you're like, oh my gosh, God does choose people. And it wasn't based on their good works. It was based on God's goodness. And so it starts to make their case sound really accurate. So let's go to reading and then I'll explain it. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They might be of the Jewish race, but they are not of a relationship with God. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Paul starts going into the conversation. How many children did Abraham have? Well, he had a son before he had Isaac, and that son's name was Ishmael. Ishmael was a child of finagling, and Isaac was a child of faith. God does not recognize finagling. By the way, I was told that some of y'all aren't country and you don't understand the word finagling, but that would be manipulating and making things happen. Abraham was told by God, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to bless all the world because of you and through you. And so Abraham said, well, it ain't happening. I'm an old man. I ain't had no kids. Sarah said, sleep with my little maid girl. And he said, okay. And we don't see any argument on behalf of Abraham. And he has a child named Ishmael. Ishmael came through Hagar, not Sarah, his wife. And then God says, no, he's not the one I chose. I've chosen to give you a child, a miraculous child. That child will come through Sarah, your wife. She eventually gets pregnant. It was a miracle. And then later on, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, to Mount Carmel where you're going to sacrifice. You say, wait a minute. He had a son named Ishmael. God doesn't recognize finagling. God recognizes faith. Did y'all catch that? Ishmael was not God's elect. It wasn't God's chosen lineage. Isaac was God's chosen lineage. And it continues down the line. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. God says, I put my promise on Isaac. I put my promise on Jacob. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children had not yet been born, nor having done any good or evil, wasn't by their good works, that their purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Verse 11, saying, God made his promise while Rebekah was pregnant. I don't know a whole lot of kids doing a whole lot of bad things or good things in the belly. Maybe fighting inside there, I don't know. But he said it wasn't by their goodness, it was by my grace. I've made a promise on the younger son, which is completely opposite of culture, countercultural. And so I'm on verse 12. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, I know it sounds harsh that God says, I have hated. It's just as harsh when God said, when Jesus says, if you don't hate your father and your mother, you're not worthy to be my disciples. I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad. Well, I'm blown it. I love my mom and dad. No, it's not an emotional decision with God. It's a matter of choice. It's choosing. Will you choose this one or will you choose that one? God says, I've chosen Jacob and not Esau. And it should be such a choice, such a strong decision, that it almost looks like hatred because I picked one over the other one. And so I thank God that I have godly mom and dad that support my walk with Christ because they're Christians too. But if they said, nope, we're not for it, then I'd have to say, sorry, I got to go. I got to go. So that's where this word comes in. It's not as God had an emotional hatred toward Esau, but he's chosen Jacob. He was the elect, the chosen one. Now, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God that he picks one and not the other one? No. He said, here's that. Paul, again, he has all these questions that he has this very strong response. Certainly not. Don't think it. Don't be crazy. He said, is God unrighteous? Is he ever unfair? He's not ever unfair. He's never wrong. I have a phrase that gets me out of all kinds of theological questions, and that is, he's always right, and he's always good. And I just settled that in my mind, and I just go forward with it. If I don't understand him, I just come back to, he's still good. He's always right. Amen. All right, so going back to this passage of scripture, remember we're talking about a people and not a person. Everybody with me? Yep. So you have the family tree. Y'all know what your family tree look like? Everybody knows what their family tree? It just starts up and just continues to spread. Some of y'all's family trees, I'm convinced, have come and joined back together again. If you're from Arkansas, West Virginia, Kentucky, somewhere in there. 7 points. I didn't mean to say that. I'm just kidding. The family tree grows, it expands, and you have lines. And God says, I'm choosing this particular line. And he says, it's my choice to make. Now, Paul's been making the case that everybody needs Jesus. Can't get saved without him. So he says, here's the elect. Here's the lineage that I've chosen to give the law to. Here's the lineage I've chosen to give the Savior through. Everybody with me on that? And so here's the lineage. And God says, it's my choice to make. I made it. What shall we say then? Verse 14, is God unrighteous? No. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. That almost sounds like election. It is election, but remember, we're talking about a people and not a person. This passage of scripture, these two chapters, actually, remember I'm talking about what is the doctrine of election, that God chooses some, says you will be saved, chooses some, says you will not be saved. This actually proves that absolutely false. The very passage that those who teach that use proves it false. And I'm going to show you how. I might be a little worked up tonight. Two hot topics in my heart we're discussing tonight. So, verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. In other words, it's God's choice. Verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So those who believe in this phrase of doctrine of election will say, look, God chose Pharaoh for destruction. No, if you'll read the scriptures, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's how it says it. Over and over and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally God says, now you've passed the point of no return. I'm gonna keep hardening your heart because I'm gonna show the world that I'm God. And so that's what happens. Just read the whole Bible, not the passage you pull out. For this purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath, and by the way, you need to understand that, what if he's given a hypothetical? He's not saying this is what he does. He's given a hypothetical. Paul is given a hypothetical. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? All right, let me explain all this the best I can. We're talking about a people and not a person. And there are people groups that God has said, you're no more. Tyre and Sidon. Jesus said it'd be more beneficial for Tyre and Sidon. These were people groups who were destroyed, done away with. Groups, people. Everybody with me? Not persons, people. This is the whole conversations of Romans chapter 9. And so when we start thinking of persons the way that God is referring to people groups, now we're starting to think God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. It ain't what he's saying, nowhere near what he's saying in this passage of scripture. He says, I chose the nation of Israel, and it was my right to choose Israel, and I'm using that nation to show my goodness and my power. Now, again, this passage of scripture disproves their form of the doctrine of election. Why? Because he goes on to say, just because I chose them didn't mean they're all saved. In fact, that's the problem. Everybody with me? Yeah. That's what Paul is saying. I'm crying for my fellow Jews. I'd go to hell for my fellow Jews. They're the chosen ones, and yet they didn't choose Christ. Does that not disprove exactly what they're trying to use this passage to prove? All right, I'm going to keep reading. Somebody tell me where I'm at. Verse 23? Sounds good. Might as well be. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So he's still in the calling business. Even though they're a chosen people, I'm a Gentile. I can't say, God's not fair, I'm out. He's not fair, I'm not Jewish. I did my family, I did the swabbing thing. I don't have not 1% Jew in me. Not 1%. I'm out. God's not fair. He's not kind to me, I'm out. God, Paul says, no. No, he says, that's the chosen people, but they didn't choose Jesus. And if you don't choose Jesus, you don't make it. So Jesus tells the story that he was going to have a wedding for his son. And he sent his servants out and said, bring the people in. And then the people didn't want to come. They won't come. So he said, all right, go back out to the highways and the hedges. And get everybody, call everybody, and whosoever will, bring them in to the wedding feast. It's like, oh, whosoever surely means me. And so I'm in. And then the parable goes a little bit longer, and he says, but there was somebody that wasn't dressed right. Now, it wasn't meaning they had to wear a suit and tie, but they weren't wearing the wedding clothes. In other words, somebody tried to slip in to heaven without getting saved. He said, no, that one's not getting in either. So those who didn't come through Jesus don't get in. And the Jews, most of them chose not to. And Paul's brokenhearted over that. Remember, Paul's Jewish. Let's keep going. Verse 25. And he's quoting Hosea 2, 23. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. And her beloved who was not my beloved. Who was not his people. Anybody in here 100% Jewish? Anybody in here 100% Jewish? Anybody in here partially Jewish? Awesome, cool. We had a lady come to our church, and I knew her name, her maiden name, and I said, tell me about your Jewish roots. She's like, I don't think I have any. I said, your last name is Cohen. Not only do you have Jewish roots, it's of the priestly order. Know your family history. My goodness. So nobody said they were 100% Jewish. I don't know if there was a percentage that you had to be. No, there wasn't. You could actually be a proselyte into the Jewish family. But here's the thing. He says, y'all weren't my people, but now I've made you my people. Amen. And this is Old Testament scripture. This is a prophet, Hosea, getting ready for me and you. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. John chapter 1, he came, talking about Jesus, he came to his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Amen. That's you? Yeah. It's me. Isaiah, verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, the remnant will be saved. What's a remnant? Just a little bit. A little bit. Verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Paul is making his case. All of Israel ain't saved. All of Israel isn't saved. I know, I've known people who believed that just because they were Jewish that they would be saved. You got to be saved through Jesus. There ain't no other way. But Paul is saying there is a remnant of Jewish people who trust in Jesus. He was one of them. Amen? Ah. All right. We're gonna cover all of chapter 9 in one night. This is amazing. It's amazing. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Everybody catch that? The righteousness of faith. This is what was previously said. We touched on it. I can't remember what chapter, maybe 5. Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Did Abraham have the law? No. Abraham was pre-law. Remember, there was an everlasting, an eternal covenant with Abraham. Abraham was the one that God put to sleep. Slaughtered the animals, remember the covenant was made by walking through the blood. They cut the animal right half in two, one half on that side, one half on that side, blood in the middle. The two people would walk through the blood together. This was how they made the covenant. With Abraham, God put him to sleep, and Abraham had this vision of the smoking pot going through the sacrifice, and what God is saying is it's a one-way covenant. I'm covering you. I'm covering you. Our salvation is not connected to the covenant with Moses. Our salvation is connected to the covenant with Abraham. Amen? In other words, when you can't be faithful, when you fail, he's still faithful. You're still, it's by the covenant. So how then are we saved? By faith. It is accounted to us as righteousness. So now tell me where I'm at. All right, verse 32. Back up. I'm going to do 30 again. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, did not pursue righteousness. In other words, they didn't have the law, did not try to uphold the law. That's what he's saying. We have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it. What's those next two words? By faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. I need you to remember, the law was given to mankind to prove man sinful. Israel tried to use it to prove themselves righteous. The law was given to prove man sinful. A Pharisee will try to use it to prove himself righteous. And you can't do it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I'm the completion of it. When he said it is finished, he's saying, I have completed it. Now what you need is Jesus. Amen. Amen. If y'all don't get excited about this, I'm going to throw you out. Y'all get excited about this. It's by grace. Verse 32, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Oh, this is so good. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So God says, in Zion. That's a loaded word, by the way, Zion. You can go to Israel and you see signs, Mount Zion. But Zion is in the scriptures is referring, it's a spiritual word, a spiritual mountain. There's a physical mountain in Israel, but he's talking about the spiritual mountain. So he says, in Zion, I've put a rock that for some people, it will be a stepping stone. For some people, it'll be a stumbling block. It's all in how you use it. All in how you use it. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen, elect by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built upon a spiritual, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a lot. This is a rich passage of scripture. Here's what he's saying. With the Old Testament Jewish people, I gave the law. They were to be a priesthood. They were to be a nation that were to live up to the law. And yet they could not. And so now I'm making you Gentiles priests. A holy priesthood. And the stone, Jesus Christ, was the stone that much of Israel tripped over. By the way, later on we'll say, not only they trip over it, but it will crush them. Everything's Jesus, by the way. It's the Sunday school answer. Whatever the question is, it's Jesus, amen? And so all judgment of God is based on this question, what'd you do with Jesus? That's it. Yeah. You ask somebody about salvation, they start to tell you how good they were. They go to church all their life. Daddy was a preacher. Mama was a piano player. Going to church ever. The question, what'd you do with Jesus? That's the question. What'd you do with Jesus? And so he will either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block, but those that stumble over him are crushed by the stone, judged by him. All right. Verse 6, therefore, I'm going to hurry. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, this is the same scripture we read. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You see that? There's that word again, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, which they also were appointed. But you are a holy chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not attained mercy before, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Amen. So that just, both of those passages blow that mentality of election just all to smithereens. And what is it? God elects those who go to heaven. They can't help it. Irresistible grace, they're going. Here's what God said. I elected Israel, but most of them ain't going. You got to choose Jesus. You have your free will, and you need to exercise it by choosing Jesus. And then he says, here's a people that I didn't choose. They're called Gentiles. Everybody that's not of the lineage of Isaac, Jacob, down. And me. He said, y'all weren't a people, but now you are a people. And not just a people, but a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood, a priesthood, a people of priests and kings. Authority. Everybody got that? Yeah. Governments. I said we won't talk about politics. We'll talk about governments. There's the government of the kingdom of heaven. And as a child of God, you are in the government of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And there is no higher authority. Whew, that's fun. I think I'll stop before I have a cardiac. all right, so I want y'all to ask me any questions that might be on your mind. And I do have I reserve the right to say I don't know. Miss Kathy, he's coming with a microphone. Wait for him just for a sec. We got an online congregation.
When you were talking about the belief system that is wrong, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
God, I've heard all my life, God's love.
Yeah.
He is love, love, love. He loves everybody and everything,
mm-hmm.
everything that's good.
Mm-hmm.
How can that be love if he dictated who was going to go to heaven and who was going to go to hell?
Yes, good question. You gotta maneuver around a lot of scriptures to believe that, because he says he does not desire that any be lost, but that all that come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's love. God so loved the world, all of humanity, he loved the world that he sent Jesus. Now we have to love him by choosing Jesus. And so it's a covenant. We agree and he agrees. It's like a marriage. Do you? I do. Do you? I do. And so it's that love relationship. And God says, I do. I love you. I sent Jesus. And so you're right, Miss Kathy. It's a good question. And that's what the scripture says. He doesn't desire that any should die, but all should come to eternal life. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
My question is going back to when you were talking about Ishmael and Isaac and God, that hate of the people. What he hated about that was the finagling, correct? It wasn't necessarily against that one person. It was...
Yeah. Remember, we're talking about a people group, not a person.
Yes, right.
And I want to go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. That verse of scripture, that night that we touched on it, is a month ago probably, we touched on it, and I just briefly said... And I was referring to the same ones that believe this doctrine of election will use these words, and I just don't. And by the way, I love these brothers and sisters. I have many of them that are my friends. We don't really have this conversation because it's one of the areas where we disagree to disagree. But here's what 8:30 says. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. In other words, he foreknew. And he foreknew that the people of Esau would be less beneficial for the kingdom, I guess you would say, than the people of Jacob. And so here's the, it goes back to this choosing, this election of what people, not person, people. For he predestined these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. And so he has taken this people group, and he says, I'm going to bring my lineage through you. And what is he saying? That he has chosen that they should be like Jesus. And yet, many of them chose not to be like Jesus. And so it still comes back to that same thing over and over and over again. God says, I got a right to choose that line, and I did. And so I chose Jacob over Esau. He foreknew. He's God. He sees the end from the beginning. And so he says, this is the lineage that I'm going to use. The younger will be over the older. And so, but even still, even after he chose them, many of them did not choose him. And so, yeah. I don't know if I answered that question. I don't even remember the question. Yeah. And these would be very hard, mean, difficult people. And God knew that, and they were. Many of the people you see in the scriptures got bad starts and would have a bad finish. Moabites, Ammonites, yeah. All right, yes, ma'am, Ms. Lou.
Doesn't John 3:16 answer all those questions?
I would say so. I think he loved the whole world. Amen.
And you have to choose.
Yeah, that's right, because that goes to verse 17.
Yes.
And it talks about that 17 and 18 and 19, John 3 is awesome. And it says that you, without Christ, you're condemned already. He didn't, verse 17, he didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. Because without Christ, we're condemned already. So we needed a Savior. But go back to 16. God loved the world. He loved the world. And that's why he sent Jesus. Amen. Michael's over here. Rance at 7:02. I'm going to need you to hustle a little bit, brother.
I had more of a practical question. You mentioned before that all new services, the new major new services, Ladio, what new sources do you recommend that where we, you know, we can be informed without being deceived?
That's a good question. I told you I use a deal called Flyover, and I get an email once a day. It's called the Flyover, and it's supposedly, I hope it is, it's supposedly unbiased, just the facts, ma'am. And it is just simply one page of news per day. You can read further into it, but it'll be these topics each day. That's what I use. CBN News, Christian Broadcast Network, 700 Club. I'm never at home when that's on anymore. But used to, in 15 minutes, I could get more news from the 700 Club. And the first 20 minutes of the show, I just watched the news and then I'd head to work. Then all morning long with the other news media. So you may have to do your homework. I'd love to have news from a Christian worldview. I'm just not home when 700 Club comes on or CBN News. So I do this Flyover. I don't know. Did you have something, Gary? Okay. Yes, sir, Reese.
I just wanted to share with you concerning the what's not being reported. Amy's uncle is in ministry at University of Tennessee. And I was speaking with him last week. The same night that there was protest, 20 students protesting,
mm-hmm.
they had 9,000 students gathered for prayer.
Yeah, I can't show that.
And one of the major prayer focuses was Israel.
Yeah.
And so just know that there's a whole lot more going on that
absolutely.
We don't ever hear about.
Absolutely.
And they're not showing it. It had absolutely no coverage.
Yeah, absolutely. We and again, you'd say, this don't make sense. Why would you have an overwhelmingly larger group over here doing this? It fits the agenda. The agenda. There is an agenda. It's a Marxist. It's a Marxist agenda. We'll talk about that Sunday. And I do want to encourage you. Please come. For the next several weeks, please come. I want to just come up here and preach Bible only. But to do that, I would leave our people completely uninformed on what's going on in the world around us. And so you need to have that information so that you would know where this fits into it. Right? And so if you're of the sort that says, I don't want to talk about that stuff. It's creepy to me, and I'd just rather not know it. That's called willful ignorance. And willful ignorance is another word, stupidity. Stupid. It's like, I don't want to know that semi-trucks can run over me and kill me. Well, they will. Stand out there in the street for a little bit, and you'll find out. And it's just stupid. It's just stupid. So, you, by the way, if you're willfully ignorant in regards to cultural Marxism, you will be a victim of it. Your children, your grandchildren will be victims of it if you're willfully ignorant. And say, I don't want to go to church and hear about that stuff. I don't like it. Well, I don't like it. It's going on. And you need to know about it. And when you begin to see the agenda, it all makes sense. Like, no wonder they wouldn't, because it doesn't fit the agenda. We don't want people to see that group praying, because it would completely, now it's not a crisis anymore. Because now when they have the 20 students, they're going to zoom in, and it looks like 200 students when it's actually just 20. It's like, oh my gosh, look at this crisis, because they use crisis for change. All right, I got to shut up. My blood pressure's up. I don't even have high blood pressure. All right, let's close the word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you that we have the victory. We have the victory. And Lord, I just pray that we would just continue living like it. I don't live fearful. I don't live antagonistic. I don't live in a belligerent way. I don't want to create enemies. I just want to live peacefully, joyfully, standing on the truth of your word. And loving your people. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would not walk around in fear, but walk around in faith, saying, ain't God good? Even when things look like they're going to hell in a handbasket, we still have a God that's got us by the hand. And even when a people turns away from God, I, as a person, can be walking hand in hand with him. But I thank you, God. It's like you told Elijah, I got 7,000 men that hadn't bowed knee to Baal. You don't know all those that have been preserved. Lord, there's more than a remnant here. Praise God. Praise God. There's more than a remnant. And thank you for what you're doing in our country. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.